Psalm 139, commencing to read at verse 1. And the psalmist is drawing near to the Lord here and saying, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You see, as the psalmist commences this psalm, there's a declaration from David here. And he's declaring that he knoweth well the super knowledge of the Lord. And it's good to know that God knows, you know. And he's saying to the Lord, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou knowest every movement of my life. And it's good to know that God knows every moment and every detail. And then he went on to say, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Oh, the Lord knows everything that passes through our minds and knoweth everything that's going to pass through them too. Some people talk about mind reading and they work at it as a sort of a game, you know, and there are little tricks that you can play by asking questions to the congregation, and some fellows are very clever at it. The Lord knoweth your thoughts afar off, even before they're ever formed at all. And you know, you can see that the psalmist knew the super knowledge of the Lord. He sums it all up like this, and art acquainted with all my ways. Never out of his sight, you know. He knows all that goes through your mind. He knows every second of your life. He knows every movement. He knows all things. If this is a declaration here, and the psalmist is declaring that he knows the super knowledge of the Lord. And then he finishes this psalm with praying to the Lord. It's supplication now. See verse 23. And he's talking to the God that knows everything about him, and he's saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a mighty thing when you know that God knows every single detail about every moment and every movement and everything that passes through your mind. To draw near and say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Just open the gate, and Lord, look in and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if God examines us like this morning, I wonder, as we stand under the gaze of a holy God who knows every single detail, and you cannot get out of this gaze, will we be ashamed or not ashamed? That's the question I want to work on this morning. Ashamed or not ashamed? You remember this? Do you remember Paul writing to Timothy? and saying to him, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's another translation of that, and it's a very good one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I think that's maybe a better word than dividing, because handling and dividing is the same thing. And I want you to get the hold of this, and I'm talking now to all who handle the word of God like this. That goes for Sunday school teachers. That goes for all who go preaching. That goes for me. That goes for every preacher in the place. That goes for those who teach young people. You study to show yourself approved unto God. Or do you waste the week and come along in the last moment with fragments of something and try to push it over? Because you ought to be ashamed if you do. Ought to be ashamed. See, I talked to a Baptist pastor some time ago. And he says, all the preaching that you do, how do you get the time? I have to get the time. And I can tell you sometimes I have to work when you're sleeping. That doesn't matter. That's my business. He says, you see, every Sunday morning about 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm wrestling for the message. There's something wrong with you, sir. What are you doing all week? Playing golf? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And if you're one of those that handle the Word of God with kids, or bigger kids, or folks, and you're not studying to show yourself approved unto God, ought to be ashamed of that sort of thing. Because the Lord knows how you're carrying on. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He can see everything that's going on, and you don't bluff him. You may try to bluff the kids, but you don't bluff him. Yes, ashamed or not ashamed of your handling of the Word of God. That's the question. I think that almost every one of you know this, that when our Lord was talking to the church at Ephesus, you remember he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, that's how the Lord described this whole assembly. It was neither cold nor hot. It was really lukewarm. You see, they were not so cold that they never came to the meeting at all. But they were not just so hot that they were first in the prayer meeting all the time. Well, I know quite well that some of you can't get to the prayer meeting. I'm quite aware of all that. But the Lord is describing them. I wonder, could he describe any of us just like this? You are neither cold nor hot. And that was their description. And then he said this to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was their deficiency, their delusion, rather. You know, they were deluded like this. You know, they were so spiritually proud that they didn't really know how far away from the Lord they were. You see, you can see them saying, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And when people get spiritually proud, it's the sure index that they're spiritual paupers. Because it's always the spiritually proud that are spiritual paupers. Spurgeon said that spiritual pride is the index of spiritual poverty. You see, while these people are holding their heads high and say, we have need of nothing, the Lord comes round and says, thou knowest not. Thou art poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. And it's the word naked that I want to hold on to. Because when he talks to them about their deficiency, that was their delusion. They were deluded that they were somebody when they were nothing. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness. That's the bit, you see. When the Lord looks at our witness before the folks that we meet with, are we really naked? Are we doing nothing for the Lord? Is there not a thread of witness for the Lord upon us? Are we naked? What are you saying? What are you answering? Ashamed or not ashamed? That the shame of thy nakedness. You know, in India today, at this very moment, one of the greatest brain surgeons in the world is alive. I trust he's alive and happy at this moment. But he's one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. And I suppose he's the best brain surgeon that Mrs. Gandhi ever had under her sway. But here's how he was saved. He was at a big party one night of all Indians, and there were a few Europeans and all the rest at it. And he noticed that all the folks were drinking whiskey and brandy and beer. Only one girl, she was drinking orange juice. And he was drinking orange juice. And this great surgeon wandered round till he came to her and he said, you know, I'm noticing that only the two of us are drinking orange juice. I'm drinking it because I'm a brain surgeon, and I know that this whiskey and brandy, it damages the brain, and I know so much about it that I won't touch it at all. He said, now why are you drinking? She said, well, I'm not drinking it for that reason, sir. I'm drinking it because I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. Now this fellow was far away from this. Oh, he didn't want to hear anything about this. And he didn't argue with her, nor did she argue with him. She just simply stood up and witnessed, that's all. And you know, he began to inquire about this. And to make this long story short, one day he gave his life to the Lord Jesus, and he's the greatest, one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. Now, tell me about your witness for Christ. I wonder, could this word nakedness be used for you? Let me explain to you that our Lord Jesus used this word. You are poor and blind and miserable and naked. And then he used this phrase, that the shame of thy nakedness
does not appear.
Would that be said of you? Wonder, as we look at our witness for the Lord, how the folks at home and how the folks in the office and how the folks that live next door wonder about our witness. We're receiving four new members in this morning, and one of them is my next door neighbor. That speaks good for me, her and I get on all right. She wouldn't join here if we didn't. And that's, I want to speak for her too, because I think she's the finest wee woman in the country. She's Mrs. McCulloch, she's married on Chuck. And you know, God knows what he would do without her. Yes, she's a great wee lady. Now, I can see her living for the Lord. And I trust she can see me, and it's great when neighbors can get on like that. What about you? Are you naked? Is it the shame of your nakedness the Lord would need to talk about? Answer the question before the Lord. Ashamed or not ashamed? Yes, when the Lord examines our handling of the word, when the Lord examines our witness in the world. Do you remember this? That when John was writing, John said this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, I'm persuaded more than ever. I'm sort of studying up all about Egypt and all about Palestine and all about the last days, all in between the things I need to do. And I've come to the conclusion, you know, that although I'm almost 70, I'm not so far away from it, but I may be one of the ones that'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. We're coming desperately close. You see, we heard Sadat standing up, shouting, "There will be no more war, no more bloodshed, no more killing between our nations forever." He's way back in the Hofner last night. He's asking the Americans for planes and for bombs. What for fun? He doesn't want them for war. He doesn't want them to play in the back room with, I'm sure. I'll tell you this. The Middle East is going to blow up, isn't it? And I'll tell you what's more. If it does, the Lord will take us home. I assure you of that. Now, in the light of the Lord's coming, if the Lord had come this week, say on Thursday at 5 o'clock, where would you have been? Would you be caught doing something you shouldn't do? Because at the moment when some of us are caught up, we're going to get caught on. Yeah, I know believers who come to sit at the Lord's table among the brethren now go on Sunday nights to the golf clubs to booze, to somebody catch them home drunk. Ask me their names and I'll tell you. What would happen if you are sitting half mugged at a table among all golfers who are going to hell when the Lord comes? Wouldn't you be ashamed? You know, when Elijah ran away from the job, and we need to go easy talking about a man of God like this, because this is the man that did exploits for God. This is the man that had the faith to shut the heavens. This is the man that stood up against Ahab. This is a great man of God, but a woman frightened him once. Yes, she threatened him and he ran. And you remember he got under the juniper tree and then eventually got out into the wilderness. And then he's standing in a cave, and what a miserable sight. In an old, dark, damp cave where there was neither light nor heat like some of the churches. Yeah, that's true, you know. That's where some of them are standing now. My, the Presbyterians are voting now that homosexuality gets put on law. Oh, would you be stuck there, would you? The Lord catches you there, you'll be ashamed. My dear, for men of God, supposed to be men of God, standing up and talking like this. Voting for sin now. It's bad enough voting for Rome. They don't like me to say it. It happens to be truth. Every time. They neither time nor patience with Rome. And I have less time with homosexuality. Friend, if you were caught there, you ought to be ashamed when you should have been standing up for the Lord. Here's Elijah, standing with a mantle around his face. And the Lord comes and the Lord says, "What doest thou here?" Yes, that's what he's going to say. Yes, you know how you're living, don't you? And all the things you work at, he knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knows everything about it. Heard about a minister the other day and his wife bringing the young men of the meeting in to teach them how to play cards for money.
What would you do when the Lord comes? Ah, maybe he'll not go at all. I'll tell you this, friend. You want to think twice about this.
Ashamed or not ashamed?
Are we ashamed or not ashamed of the handling of the book? Are we ashamed or not ashamed of our witness in the world? Are we ashamed, or would we be ashamed or not ashamed when the Lord comes? On Sunday morning I was just speaking for a moment about standing at the judgment seat of Christ. What a morning it will be.
When before the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne, will I hang my head in shame as I answer to my name?
Not a thing that my Redeemer there can know. Will you be ashamed or not ashamed?
See, this Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying this to them: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
I'll tell you, he means every word of it.
And let me tell you that no fellowship means no fellowship.
Oh, I have friends, but no fellowship.
He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's the next wee bit. I'm not only not to have fellowship, but I have to stand up and say. A minister came the other night and said, look,
close the church if we have a mission, throw your lot in with us. Throw my lot in with you? I said, you're in the ecumenical movement. And you're paying money every week to lay the foundations for this popish thing to come. You don't think I'm having fellowship with you? It doesn't take me too long to say that, you know. Because this book tells me to have no fellowship, but rather reprove it. But wait, get this bit over. I'm reading out of the book now, in case you're just getting on your tiptoes.
Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
My dear friends, you see this pagan popish church.
You, somewhere around us down here, there'll be an old fellow holding up a wafer just now, giving it a shake, and he's going to make an end to Christ. So he says. But the trouble is, they're going to make a million Christs this morning all over the world. Then they're going to put them on the block, crucify them again. Now this pagan mass,
you wouldn't have any fellowship with that in any sense or form, would you? You need to be sure about it now.
Because we're getting led along so easily that before we know we'll be mixed up in it.
Just don't do it now.
I'll tell you this, if the Lord comes and you're mixed in this thing in any shape or form, you'll stand ashamed. Sure, it's a shame to even think of those things. For an old fella to tell all the people, unless they pray to Mary, they'll never be in heaven.
My dear friends, don't you get caught up in that.
Shamed or unashamed. Don't we need to rethink about our handling of the word? How do we handle it? You know, when I hear some of them handling this book, it really distracts me. Sometimes I feel like going to war on my brethren. I assure you. You see, I heard a man, a brethren, preacher at a brethren conference, and I heard him saying this, that when the Lord was feeding the 5,000, he made them sit down in companies of 50. And that is true. Because he made them sit down in companies of 50 so that the disciples and apostles could take the bread to them and they would all be served. When there's 5,000, they take some serving. But he said that he believed that only 50 people should be in any assembly, and when it gets over that, they should go somewhere else. I would wonder how you got to that conclusion, because on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 there. And that day, there were 3,000 added to them. Let me tell you, they didn't split them into 50s. Not a bit. You see, friend, that's misinterpretation. That's not handling the Word of God aright. No, you ought to be ashamed to talk like that. I was at another brethren conference once when I heard the preacher give insurance the biggest thumping it ever got in its life. And nobody was to be insured in any shape nor form. And old William Gilmer was sitting beside me, who was a great old wizard among the brethren. And when this rampage was over, because it wasn't a message, I gave him the elbow and I said, what did you think of that now? He said, you just come with me. It's a very easy going over. You just come with me. So I went with him. He walked on up the aisle and out of the gate and down the street and just stood there. And I couldn't get this, you know. He wasn't talking to me. He just stood there. But he stood there until the preacher came. And then when the preacher put the key into the lock of the car, he said, I hope you're not driving that without insurance. Ah, that's baloney. That's not handling the Word of God at all. You ought to be ashamed to be caught out like that. He hadn't a word to say. He talked all night about it. No. Now it's all over. You see, when even the Judaizers came down to Antioch, to the believers, they said to them, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Oh, that's not the Word of God at all. That's not handling anything. Circumcision has got nothing to do with believers of this age. Circumcision belongs to the law of Moses. And it belongs to the Jew. And only the boys among the Jews were circumcised. But to dare to say, you must be circumcised to be saved, that's doing away with grace altogether and bringing in works. We're on our way to popery then. I'll tell you, friend, let's examine how we handle this book. Do we give God the time? Let's examine our witness before the world this morning. Let's examine that. Let's examine our fellowship. Or where do we have fellowship? Let's examine it very carefully. Let's examine the coming of the Lord. Where would we stand? Let's examine this question. Ashamed! Or unashamed. What would it be with you? In the light of the Lord's coming, let's really get things right with God. When old Torrey had the big mission in London, and it turned London upside down, on every billboard, on every telegraph pole, on every tram car, on every bus, these words were there. Get right with God! I'm not preaching at you. You all used to preach with the thumb this way and the finger that way. Get right. Can you ask the Lord to search you now? May God put us right. May revival come. God bless you.